Well, amen. You know, as we were preparing for the revival services, we had prayer times, and one prayer that was on my heart that I feel like I needed to make sure that I was right, obviously, is that, Lord, I don't want to be the one to hold back revival in the church. Now, I can't necessarily hold back revival in your life specifically, but the body of Christ as a whole, we do see instances in the Bible where the sin of one person, the one that most of us probably would think of, and I thought of just this evening thinking about it, Achan, taken of the Babylonish garment and the gold and the silver, and they try to go to Ai, and they try to defeat that city, and they get demolished, really, the ones that they sent. Lord, don't let it be me. And I think that's that's what we need in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds every single day. Lord, don't let me be the one who holds back what you want to do. We're going to be in the book of Amos this evening, as we were last week as well. If you haven't got a sheet, we do have a sheet for you this evening. If you want one, just go ahead and raise your hand, and the guys are in the back, and they'll come by. And there's a few up front sprinkled around, I think one in the back. And they will give you one. We're going through a series of messages through the book of Amos. We're not necessarily going specifically through the entire book, but through a series of messages that I entitled Seek the Lord and Live. Last week, we talked about the life and character of Amos. And we were able to kind of get a viewpoint of who God was using and who Amos is. And hopefully look at our lives in the reflection of the Word of God as we saw the life of Amos, a prophet of God. He was a simple man, a man that was a simple herdman. He was a man who was not the son of a preacher or the son of a prophet, but he was from a small town by the name of Tekoa. And this was a town that was about 12 miles south of Jerusalem in the heart of Judea. And God called him, and as the Bible says in Amos chapter 7, he took him and he called him to go to a place called Israel or Samaria, the northern kingdom. This is when the kingdom is divided. And I think everybody has their notes by now. And so we're going to move on with our series. And the message is entitled tonight is God Has Spoken. And I hope that we can see a few things here from talking about this evening. So if you would go ahead and open up your Bibles if you haven't already. Amos chapter 6 is where we're going to start off. We're going to bounce around a little bit, going back to 1 Kings and then 2 Kings a little bit, just so you can understand what's going on here. But Amos chapter 6. That's not right. I don't know why I wrote Amos chapter 2. I'm sorry. I don't know why I wrote Amos chapter 6. Amos chapter 2, we want to start with verse 6. Excuse me about that. And it says here, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid, and to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar. They drink the wine and the and of the condemned in the house of their God." And as I said, this evening I'd like to bring a message that I entitled, God Has Spoken. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. We do thank you for this time you've given us. We thank you for, Lord, your mercy. Father, without it, we would be in trouble. Father, withholding from us what we deserve. And Lord, as I was thinking about just this morning, as talking with the teens, Lord, gratitude and thankfulness starts with understanding we don't deserve anything from you. Father, help us tonight. Give us what we need. I pray that your word would touch hearts, and Father, maybe it's something that isn't spoken necessarily, but maybe it's a verse. Maybe it's something that only you can talk about tonight to that person's heart, and I pray that whatever it is, that you would speak to all of our hearts, including myself. Lord, that you would give us what we need, that you would help us to apply what we hear. Father, I pray that everything that you once said, you would bring to my mind, you would remind me of in my notes. If anything you don't want said, I pray that you would erase it. I pray that it wouldn't be said. Lord, I do pray that everything that is said tonight would give you the honor and give you the glory and give you the praise. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I started saying, Amos last week was a simple herdman and was a sycamore fig gatherer. It was a sycamore tree, but it's not the sycamore tree that we talk about today. And so we saw through that he was detail-oriented. We saw that he was somebody who had to make sure that he was focused on the tree, because as it's said, this gatherer part is not just talking about gathering, but also tending to the trees. And he would take a knife and he would slice the figs, and it would then ripen in a couple days. And so he had to know when exactly this fig was going to ripen. And so he was a gatherer and a caretaker of these sycamore figs, as well as a herdman of sheep, who God saw as a faithful servant. God called him to prophesy his word against the northern kingdom of Israel. The main things that I think we can get out of last week's message is God used an unlikely candidate to do a great work for his name. He was a man that most people didn't think was going to be the one who was called. Even Amos, probably, from the way he talks with Amaziah later on in chapter 7, he acts like, well, I wasn't asking to do this job, but God called me to do this job. And so because God called me and God told me to go, I said, I will go, Lord. I will obey your command. I will obey what it is that you had told me to do. But also, we saw that Amos was faithful, he was diligent, he was detail-oriented, and he was fearless. And I say he was fearless because he was going into a nation who was against the Lord. And we're going to see a little bit some of that tonight, and how Jeroboam was acting, Jeroboam II, who was going after the sins, the Bible says, of Jeroboam I. And so we'll see kind of what happened there. But I want us to think of tonight a little bit about God has spoken. About 8 years ago, I received a letter in the mail. And this is a letter that probably most people would dread. But I was actually a little bit excited, because I always thought, well, that would be a cool thing to do. The letter was from the courts of York County. And some of you already know where I'm going. And they said, my number was drawn, and you're going to jury duty. And so I was thinking, man, okay, I'm working at a restaurant, and I don't have a whole lot else going on other than church. Okay, sure, that'll be fun. Go to jury duty, be on a court, kind of see how it all works. Then I heard the horror stories of people just sitting and twiddling their thumbs and not ever getting a case to be a part of. And I'm thinking, well, that would be terrible. And so I didn't want that. But as I got there, and my number got called as I was there to go and to sit, and they would ask questions. And I'm thinking, oh, no. What if I don't know the answer to the question they're asking? What if I look like a fool? And what if I am there and I don't get picked? I need to say the right thing. Lord, help me to say the right thing. And so I answered the questions, didn't have to answer many. And they were, you know, people who are prosecuting are over there, and the people who are defending are over there, and they're writing on their notes, and they're looking at our names. And I think when we raise our hand for something, they're saying, oh, we don't want that person, and they scratch it off, and, oh, we want that guy because he's for us, you know, and how they're going through their thing. And I got picked for the trial. I thought, oh, this is awesome. So me and a couple of jurors, I guess it's 12, and we were there, and there's a couple alternates, and we're listening to the case, and I was just part of this jury. And we came down to it, about a day and a half this was, and we went with the verdict, and the verdict was not guilty. And that was pretty cool. I thought, well, it's about Wednesday now. I probably won't have another one. You know, what's the chances of me getting picked a second time? And so I went back to my place, and they called my number. I got up, and me and a few others who were on the same jury, we went in to be picked again, I guess you could say, by the defendants and by the prosecutors, and they were writing their notes. And when I walked in the room, I kind of laughed to myself because the person who was defending the person I just was a part of the case for was the same person defending the person for this case. And I thought, man, that's funny. It's the same lady. You know, she was nice, but she was hardcore. I wouldn't want her to be on the opposite side of me. I don't want to say nasty. She wasn't nasty, but she was in your face, you know, kind of, I guess, how you have to be. And so we went through all of that, and I got picked again. And so me and some of the other people who were on our jury, we got picked again, and I thought to myself, she picked us because we left her other guy off. You know, she wants us to do the same thing with this guy. And so we were in there, we were deliberating. I don't remember how it happened. I don't think anybody really wanted to be, so I got picked, or I volunteered to be the head juror of that case. And so I'd be the one who stood up and said, the verdict is, or the jury finds. And so we went through all of that, and I got that position, and I stood up, and the judge asked, so what does the jury find here? And I stood up, and I said that we found this person not guilty. And we did, and they weren't guilty. In that instance, the jury would stand up and basically be like, well, the jury has spoken. This is the verdict. The jury finds this person guilty or not guilty. And sometimes the jury stands up and says, this is the sentencing and this is what the jury has said. Tonight, I want us to see three ways and three areas in the book of Amos that God has spoken. And when God speaks, it happens. And so I want us to see tonight three ways in which God has spoken. First, God has spoken that judgment will come to those who live contrary to him. Verses 6 through 8 of chapter 2, we see, thus saith the Lord. And so this is God speaking. For three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment. This is helping us to understand this turning away, is that God had held back the punishment up to this point. And he's saying, no longer can I hold back the punishment. No longer can I withhold what is coming your way. No longer can I keep from you that which needs to come because of your disobedience, because of your transgression. A transgression is when somebody crosses a mark. You could say when a runner is getting ready to run a sprint. And you hear the gun go, but right before the gun goes, you see somebody start to take off and they stop everybody. That person has made a transgression. They have crossed the line just a little bit too quickly, and they are now, eventually, if they do it too many times, they are disqualified. And so we see here that there is a transgression. They are crossing the line that God is saying, now judgment has to come. Now I have to deal. He always deals with sin, but by his mercy, we'll talk about that a little later, he is holding back the judgment in hopes that they turn back to him, in hopes that they will see the error of their way by the prophet Amos and other people that we'll see just a little bit that were prophesying to these people and helping them to understand that they had a transgression. And God is speaking and he's saying, judgment must come. We see here as we continue on, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because they sold the righteous for silver. They don't care about what is right. They don't care about what is true. They don't care about what the Bible or God says about it. They're willing to sell it if they can gain. They're willing to go away from it if they can profit. They sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. Again, we kind of talked about this a little bit, so I'm going to go quick through this because we talked about it a little bit last week. But they were willing to push down those who were in need so that they could push themselves forward even for something as small as like a pair of shoes. Something as minimal as something that didn't really gain them much. They were willing to gain just a little bit if it helped them to get ahead. It goes on to say here, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek. They looked at the meek as somebody who was soft. They looked at the meek as somebody who they could just push aside because you're not going to get anything done because you're not forceful like us. You're not in the way like us. And so they push aside, they turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid. We're not going to talk much about that. There's mixed company. But you know what it's talking about. It's pretty obvious. To profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar. And they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. First, I want us to understand that God is saying here that Israel is going to be judged. The nation of Israel is going to be judged. We see that verses 6 through 8. God had previously, as I said, turned back or held back the punishment that he was going to give to Israel. God in his mercy has withheld from Israel what they rightfully deserved for many years. Our God is a patient and long-suffering God. But we shouldn't push him too far. We shouldn't be complacent in his mercies and take advantage of his grace, because judgment will come. I want us to see here for a second, just as we compare a little bit, the prophet Hosea. Because the prophet Hosea was a contemporary with the prophet Amos. If you want to turn to your Bibles there with me to Hosea, I want you to see a couple things. It's just a couple books to the left if you go there. In your Bible, Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, we'll start there so you can see that it says here in verse 1, I'll just read it, it's just a point that he's prophesying in the same time frame. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah. We talked about Uzziah, he's the king of Judah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. And so he is prophesying, as we see here, in the time of Jeroboam. Look at verse 6 with me of that same chapter. It goes on to say, and she conceived again, talking about Israel here, and she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, Israel didn't bear a daughter, but the whole thing is coming back to Israel. So I just wanted to clarify that. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo Ruhamah, and I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Just for a brief understanding, Hosea is a prophet of God, and he's prophesying during the same time to Israel, and at this point in verses 6 through 8, he's telling Israel through what God is trying to help him prophesy and preach that judgment is coming, that he can no longer turn his head, he can no longer push aside or give mercy towards Israel, and that judgment needs to come. And we'll talk about why in just a little bit, and why he seems so harsh sometimes with the nation of Israel. But Hosea is a prophet of God, and God has him marry, or has him be conjoined with a harlot. Someone who is a prostitute. And we see that God is using a prophet to help his nation of Israel, his people, understand that this is what you're doing to me. You come back to me, and then you go away from me, and then you come back to me, and then you go away from me. You're playing the harlot. God's love for Israel is so strong. And yet Israel sometimes goes to their idols, and then sometimes comes back, and sometimes goes back to their idols, and sometimes comes back. I want you to turn with me to Hosea chapter 13. We're seeing here that he is talking about Israel and how Israel is going to have judgment. Hosea chapter 13, look at verse 1. It says here, when Ephraim, and sometimes Ephraim is talking about the nation of Israel, spake, trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding. All of it, the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. And that's important because they made, going back to Jeroboam the first, they made two calves, two golden calves. One was in Dan, and one was put in Bethel, which we talked about last week, which is where Jeroboam is in the book of Amos. And Amos is preaching in the chapel, the king's chapel, which is in Bethel. And so he's preaching about their sin and their idolatry right around the area where maybe not right in front of it, but right in the general vicinity of this calf. Goes on verse 3, therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Look at verse 11 of that same chapter. It says, I gave thee a king in mine anger, and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from the death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. And this verse, it gets me every time I read it, and then we'll see about it in another passage as well. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. For they shall fall by the sword. Listen to this. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. Now, I want to remind you, God is not saying, or at least I don't believe, you can believe differently than me if you want, that he is going to rip up and to dash those children. But I do believe that God can withhold his blessing and pull back his hand. And we know it to be so that the Assyrians were a vicious, vicious people. And he can let them do as they normally do to the people that judgment is coming upon. And so I want to make that clear that that's what I believe he is saying here. But he is saying that their infants will be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. Go back to verse 9. This helps us understand what is happening here. Chapter 13, verse 9. I held off to this verse for a reason. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Israel hath destroyed herself, but in him is thine help. We destroy ourselves with sin. It's not God. But in him is thine help, if you want it. Destruction in our lives, destruction in our families, destruction in our homes, and destructions in our community is because of us, because of our sin. And yet God is our help, and we can avoid all of that destruction if we go to him. I want you to turn your Bibles now to 2 Kings 15. We'll come back to Amos, I promise. But 2 Kings 15. because I want us to see some of this in the light of the history that is going on in what we're talking about with the prophets. The prophets weren't just prophesying, but we know a little bit about what was going on in some of these other books, like 2 Kings and 1 Kings. So 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 13 to 16. I want us to see this. It says, Shallum, the son of Jabesh, began to reign in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah. And he reigned a full month in Samaria. For Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah and came to Samaria and smote Shallum, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria and slew him and reigned in his stead. And the rest of the acts of Shallum and his conspiracy, which he made, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. So as we kind of go through this, I want us to understand here that these people are a people, this is after King Jeroboam, but the people are a people who just are doing what is good in their eyes, and they're going to try and push themselves up, as we saw in Amos. They don't care about the others, but they want to do what is best in their eyes. And we see here that king after king, there's a couple after Jeroboam reigns. He reigned for 41 years, and he was one of the longest reigning kings, although he was a bad king in the entire Israel or Judah. There was another one, name's not going to be in Judah, that reigned for 52 years. He was the longest at that point. But we see that they are willing to do whatever they can to push themselves forward. And in doing so, these people would come, and after a month of reigning, or after 6 months of reigning, they'd come and they say, you know what, I'm going to take your throne, and they'd kill him. Hey, I'm going to take your throne, and they'd kill him. And so we see just a wicked people who are against the Lord, who are going against what God has planned for them in their lives, what God wants for them. You see, Matthew Henry once said, and I think this sums it up, as we just said in Hosea 13:9, willful sinners are self-destroyers. Willful sinners are self-destroyers. We're going to destroy ourselves. We're going to destroy our families. We're going to destroy our community. We're going to destroy our churches if we are willful sinners. The lives of God's people. And I know we're flipping a lot here this right now. Go back to Amos with me. If you want to hold yourself in Kings, we're going to come back to Kings in a little bit. And you can hold yourself in Amos if you need to. But Amos 1, 13. This will all come together, I promise. We see that the people of Israel were not living really any differently than the world was at that time. They weren't really any different in how they lived their life. It says here in verse 13, it says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions. This is not the judgment on Israel, but this is to show us something that the other countries did. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because what? They have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their borders. These are a people that God didn't have to rip up the women himself. He could say, I'm going to withhold my hand of blessing on you and let the other countries come in and do as they will. This is something that they practiced. This is something that they did. God sent judgment on Israel after many years of forsaking God. I want us to see that. Go back to 2 Kings. Again, I promise this will come together. Just follow with me. 2 Kings 14, verse 23. I'll give you a minute to get there. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord, God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, where we get the book of Jonah and all of that he did there, the prophet, which was of Gath-hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, and there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said, not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did and his might, how he warred and how he recovered Damascus and Hamath, which belongeth to Judah. For Israel, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jeroboam slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel, and Zechariah his son reigned in his stead. So we're seeing Israel here. So now we see that not only were they forsaking the Lord, not only were they pushing down the people that they could to get themselves ahead, but we see that Jeroboam did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam the first, the son of Nebat. So what does that mean for us? So what did Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, do? What kind of sins did he have? That's what we need to know. So turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. It'll start coming together here after this. 1 Kings chapter 12. Verse 25. This is talking about Jeroboam the first. So this is right after God divides the kingdom. Solomon is getting ready to die. And his kingdom is divided. And we have the northern kingdom and we have the southern kingdom. And now we have Jeroboam. It says in verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So first we see that he is self-consumed and he is afraid that he is going to be killed and turned against by his people if they go down and worship the Lord in Jerusalem. And so we see his being afraid, his self-consumption there. Verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, it should. And he made an house. I skipped, so let me go back to 29, I'm sorry. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of people. He had them worship the calves, and instead of having the priests be of the tribe of Levi, he made them of the lowest estate, or of the furthest away, or he brought in the people that really had nothing else to do, I guess you could say, and he said, well, you can be a priest. You can go and be a priest here in the house here so they can worship and you can do everything that needs to be done. At the end of that verse, I could have went on. It says, which were not of the sons of Levi. Verse 32, and Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judea, and he offered upon the altar. He did it, but he changed the date of when they were going to do it. He didn't want any connection with Judah. He didn't want any connection with them leaving to go down to Jerusalem to worship the Lord and to give over their credence or their allegiance to the southern tribe. It goes on to say, verse 33, so he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. He had devised it of his own heart and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Jeroboam the first wanted control. He wanted power so that he could ensure his safety, but he did not trust in God. He did not trust in the God who created and gave him the opportunity to do right. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11. Verse 30. God gave him an opportunity to do what was right. And this set a course. Now, he didn't make the decision for the kings after him, but he definitely made a decision for Israel at that time. And the kings after him, many of them followed, as the Bible says, followed after the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And they did not walk away from those sins. But it says here in chapter 11, verse 30, and Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee, but he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I choose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. God keeps his word, okay? But verse 35, but I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house. We talked about him being paranoid that they were going to leave him, that they were going to go after the king of Judah. I believe God is telling him here, if you walk in my way, if you do as I say, if you follow my commandments, I'm going to give you a sure house and everything will be okay if you follow me. He was paranoid, and sometimes we get paranoid too. But God is telling us that if we walk in his way, maybe not everything will be roses, but God will take care of us. God will help us through, he says here, and build thee a sure house as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt, and Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. We see here that Jeroboam had a chance to walk in the way of the Lord, and he chose to go away from God, to be self-consumed, to be fearful of what the people were going to do. And he made two calves of golden stature, and one was put in Dan, and one was put in Bethel. And he had them worship those gods and told the people that they were the gods that brought them out of the land of Egypt, just like was told to them before their fathers had heard. And he made priests of those who were of the extremities of the border, and brought them in to do the job that the Levites were supposed to do. And he went away from the Lord and took him into idolatry, took him back into following after idols that had no hope, that had no power. And he did this to ensure control and to ensure his kingdom. You see, God is trying to help them understand that it wasn't just one sin that judgment is coming for. I withheld my mercy and my hand held back the judgment. But reckoning time has come, and judgment is coming. God has spoken, and judgment is coming on Israel. There's many, many times when my children, Joanna and Silas, as you can imagine, they just act like children. It's kind of funny, you know, children acting like children. And there's many of times that we warn them, and we warn them, and we warn them, and we're merciful to them as much as we can be, but then there comes a point where judgment has to come. Last night I was studying upstairs while Esther was downstairs with the kids and studying for tonight's message, and I heard her talk to Silas number of times. Silas, pick up the trains. Silas, 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 trying to get his attention. Pick up the trains. Silas, you need to pick up these trains. And, you know, just telling Silas to do something, and sometimes he acts like he's not listening. Sometimes I just think he's so focused because he's a guy already, and he's so focused on something, he just doesn't hear what's going on in the peripheral, you know, like we can do sometimes. And so finally I thought to myself, I need to get up and go down there and do something. She's trying to deal with Oliver, and then Joanna's there, and Silas is not listening. And so I go down, and we've been merciful with him, and I say, Silas, in a firm but louder tone, you need to pick up these trains. And guess what he did? Within 3 minutes, those trains were picked up. Because he knew, well, I guess I said this too, you need to pick up those trains because if not, we're going to go into the bathroom and have a talk. And they know what that means. We're not just going to, you know, necessarily talk to him, but that will be part of the conversation. And within 3 minutes, he picked up his toys. You see, my point with this is God is giving Israel time. He's not just saying, oh, you did one thing, now I'm going to cut your head off. No, he's given them time and many, many years to get this right with the Lord, to come back to God through the prophets and say, God, we sinned. We did something against you, and we transgressed your name. We profaned your holy name. We're gone to idols. And ask for forgiveness. And they didn't. They did not, and God is now saying, judgment must come. God is saying, I have spoken, and judgment is going to come. Go back to Amos chapter 7. I'm going to try it. I knew I was going to get this done. Man, I try not to be the guy who has to say, and come back and get the rest of the message next week. But I guess we're going to have to. We'll finish this point, and then we'll stop. The next two parts are not big, but I wanted us to understand about Israel and what kind of was going on. So we can go back to Amos chapter 7. So this is now Jeroboam the second. Okay? Jeroboam the second, and he's getting judgment here. So Israel got judgment. It's going to get judgment. Jeroboam is going to get judgment, and we see that here in Amos chapter 7. In verse 9, and the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Now, if you remember from last week, we said that Amaziah went to Jeroboam with a word. He sent word to Jeroboam the second and said, Amos said that you're going to die by the sword, which is not what Amos said. Amos said your house, the house of Jeroboam, is going to have the sword come against it. And we see the fulfilling of that prophecy. We're not going to go there for sake of time. But 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 8 through 10, we see Zechariah, Jeroboam's son, is reigning, and he is then killed by the sword. And so the house of Jeroboam did have the sword come against it as judgment. But look at chapter 7, verse 16 of Amos. Israel is going to get judgment. Jeroboam the second is going to get judgment. Amaziah is going to get judgment. And this is interesting to me. Maybe it's not what I think it is, but the Lord kind of showed this to me, and I feel like it's kind of interesting. I'll just say that. Verse 16, it says, "Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land." I just find it interesting. Maybe it doesn't mean anything to you. That God says part of Amaziah's judgment is going to be that his wife becomes a harlot. During the same time that Hosea is prophet to Israel, and guess what God had him do? He had him marry a harlot to show his love. And so in the same way that God is allowing judgment to come to Amaziah, he's showing his love towards his people and saying, although you play the harlot by going to these idols, I still love you. Although you're playing the harlot by going back to these false gods that are powerless, I still love you. And yet in the same type of situation, he's judging Amaziah. It was known that the Assyrians at this time would take the women of the cities that they conquered and would make them harlots. It's not something that God necessarily did in his own means, but it's God withholding his hand from them and taking his hand away and allowing the Assyrians to do what they normally did to a city when they overtook it, and to make Amaziah's wife a harlot. First, we see that God has spoken judgment on those who walk contrary to his word. But we also, I hope, can see that in the midst of that, God offered glimpses of hope in that he gave them an opportunity to come to him before judgment came and before the word was spoken to say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me what I've done in my life. Forgive me for going after an idol. Forgive me for going after a powerless thing that I put in place of you. Forgive me for having my eyes sealed and not seeing what the truth is. And yet, they forsook the Lord, and they didn't come to him, and judgment has to come. I didn't want to leave us with judgment. But for sake of time, we're not going to be able to get through it. Judgment may come, but in the midst of judgment, there could be hope. In the midst of judgment, we can understand that God can still use it to bring us out on the other side. In the midst of chastisement, in the midst of judgment as a Christian, we can know that God still loves us because he chastens those whom he loves. And I don't know what's going on in your life, and I guess maybe there is a reason I was supposed to stop here tonight. But is there an idol in your life? Is there something that you're putting in place of God that you're giving more time to than God? And I understand you work jobs, and I understand that you can't spend every single minute at the church. I'm not saying that. But anything that we put in place of God, we put above God, we put first in our life is an idol. And we see that they went after idols time and time again in the Old Testament. They went after idols time and time again, probably even in the New Testament. We see Paul talking about not going after idol worship and things like that. Is there something that is in our life in place of the Lord? God will be merciful. God will allow his mercy to hold back judgment. But you must know that if there's sin in your life, judgment will come. Because God wants no part of sin. God wants no part, as Pastor preached before we had the revival, of a dirty vessel that is not clean and not available to be used because of the sin that they have gone after. And maybe God has spoken to you about something that you need to deal with. And I'll leave you with this. The Bible says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Is there something that you know to do, and maybe you're not actively doing a sin, but there's something that God has spoken to you about and said, "I want you to do this"? To him that doeth not, that he knows to do good, knows to do right, he that doeth it not, to him it is sin. And maybe we're not actively in a sin that we know of, but maybe we're passively sinning against God because he told us to do something. And I could name things off. I'm not going to. The Lord can work on your heart. But we know something that God has told us to do, and we're not doing it. And we know it's right. We know we ought to. Then we too are saying, "God, something else is more important. Something else is more important in my life than doing what you told me to do." And that becomes an idol. Judgment will come. God has spoken. But there is hope in the end. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for all that you've done. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see, Lord, that there is hope. And Lord, I was so excited to get to the next parts. And Lord, time just didn't allow. I do pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that there's probably something in our life, Lord, that we need to get right with you, not necessarily maybe something you've been talking about every moment that we've heard the word preached, but Lord, something that you want us to deal with. Father, I think a lot of the things that is sin in our lives is maybe some more mature Christians. Lord, I think it's that we just know to do good and we do it not. Lord, we know to do right. We know to do what you have told us, and we just don't do it. Lord, help us. Help us to do what you have told us. Help us to do what you have commanded. Help us to live a life that is pleasing to you. And Father, we pray that you would get the glory through it all. With heads bowed, eyes closed.